following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Good to see you all. As Andrew said, my name is Josh. I'm a pastor here at Canyon Ridge Church, and we are, of course, continuing our series in Mark, investigating the man who is God, and that is Sunday school answer, Jesus. I can sense the enthusiasm. That's amazing. All right. Well, we are going, we did Mark 4 last week, and so after Mark 4 comes Mark 5. It's those deep things they teach us in seminary, and we are focusing on Mark chapter 5. Last week, we looked at the kingdom that Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is like a man scattering a seed, and we talked about how we're supposed to be people like scattering seeds, the seeds of the gospel in our culture and our society. And this week, we're looking at Jairus, a man called Jairus. Let me set the context a little bit before we go into the scripture. Jairus is kind of like a pastor. He's a ruler, leader of the synagogue. He's a man of wealth and power and prestige, and he's got some great things. He's got a wife. He's got a daughter. We know from Luke that it's his only daughter, and he is having a difficult time because he runs to see Jesus because his daughter is sick. And we know men back in those days, they didn't run because it didn't seem undignified, but he doesn't care about being undignified because he's desperate. And he's humble. And so he runs and falls down at the feet of Jesus and pleads with Jesus that Jesus would come and heal his daughter. And so Jesus moves on his way to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And in the midst of that, the miracle starts in that Jesus is going to Jairus' house, but the miracle gets interrupted because a woman cuts in line in front of him and also requests a healing. And so Jesus lingers around and is talking to her, to this woman that he healed. And that's where we pick up our story today from Mark chapter 5. And it reads in verse 35, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." I want to speak from the subject today, from the title of my talk is, "Why Bother?" Because Jairus was listening to two different voices. There was the voice of Jesus that was speaking to him, that was telling him to not be afraid. And if I was to quote from the book of Second Journey, to don't stop believing. And so Jairus was hearing that from Jesus. Don't give up. Keep believing. The situation might look bad, but I'm still here, and I still have power. And so Jairus could have listened to the voice from Jesus, "Why believe?" But there was this other voice that was talking to him. And it was another voice. It was a man from his own household telling him, "Why bother? Why bother Jesus now? Your daughter is dead." And so many of us, we can listen to the voice of "why bother" in our lives. Why bother with that at all? It can defeat and distract us in little situations. Why bother? This last week, we had a bunch of chores and a bunch of tasks to do, bills to pay at our house, and I felt like overwhelmed at some point, and I felt like, why bother? Why bother dealing with that, right? When you're standing in front of mounds of laundry, parents standing in front of mounds of laundry, you say, why bother, right? Some of you, you know, I said this quote that 92% of people give up their New Year's resolutions by Valentine's Day. Well, Valentine's Day has come and gone, and so 92% of you have quit your New Year's resolutions, at least 92% of you that made New Year's resolutions. Some of you even said, why bother with New Year's resolutions? But for those of you who made that, you know, maybe your New Year's resolution was going to the gym. And you wanted to go to the gym, but by now you've already messed that one up, and you're saying, well, I'm already overweight. I guess I'm going to hit the Cheetos hard this year instead of the gym. And so why bother? Why bother with that? Or maybe some of you, like me, made that spiritual disciplines was going to be a part of my routine. And so you wanted to get into the Bible because you know that Jesus has the power to change your heart, to change your mind. And you had all the great intentions, but life comes in the midst of the way of everything. And man, you just can't keep up with the spiritual disciplines. And you know, hey, it's going to be the same thing over and over again. I'm going to say I want to do it. I'm going to fall short. So why bother? And this why bother, it can defeat and distract us in little situations, but it also really kicks in when we face larger situations in life. Like maybe you were praying for a relative and you were asking, God, just heal my relative. And you've been praying for them for a year and still they're no better off. In fact, they might even be getting worse. And so you say, why bother? Why bother with praying because it's not making a difference? I'm not hearing from God. Or maybe it's your career, and you're saying, man, I've applied for so many jobs. I'm trying to make things work, but it's actually making things worse, and I just can't get anywhere. So why bother? Maybe in your marriage, man, I want a passionate marriage. I want to experience something better, but man, we fight again, and things aren't getting better. So why bother? And I think so much in our life, we can experience kind of these why bother situations and believe that nothing good can come of it. But today I want to shift our perspective from why bother to why believe. To shift our perspective from believing in the voice of doubt. That's what we're talking about. We're really talking about the voice of doubt in our life and listening to the voice of doubt. And believing that we can't do anything, because why bother? It tries to get you to focus on what you can't do and tries to get you to give up in the face of overwhelming odds. But Jesus wants to speak into that situation and say, why believe? Instead of our first response to focus on what we can't do in the situation, we need to shift our mindset that our first reaction to difficulty in life is to focus on what Jesus can do in the midst of our situation. To move from why believe to why bother. That's what we're trying to move, because beliefs ultimately determine behavior. Your beliefs determine your behavior. What you believe should lead into what you're doing. And so I want to be able to help you guys move, because so often the enemy plants a why bother in the face of it's possible, because he wants to preempt our purpose and he wants to abort our hopes in our life so that we can't see those things grow, so we can't do those things. In other words, what I want to say is your voice is your choice. The voices that we listen to is our choice in life. And Jairus is listening to the voice of a person telling him, why bother Jesus? But the thing about that is that this person is not from outside Jairus' life. This person, the Bible says in verse 35, is from Jairus' own household, telling him, why bother? And I think so often in our lives, it's not the voice outside that really is the loudest kind of voice of doubt in our life. The loudest voice of doubt that I often experience is right in here. It's in my own mind. It's in my own heart that throws me off course, that throws me astray, that leads me away from the purposes of God and from faith in my life. That's the thing that stops me. It's the things, the own voices of doubt in my head that throw me off course. And Jairus is going to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus to do something in the midst of his life. And he's praying for Jesus, and Jairus runs to Jesus, desperate for Jesus to do something because his daughter, potentially his only daughter, his only, potentially even his only child, is dying. And yet things don't get better. The miracle starts, but things start actually getting worse at this point because a guy comes to him and says, "Your daughter is dead." Have you ever faced a situation where you start praying about something, believing God's going to do something, but the situation actually starts getting worse in the midst of that? You've prayed that God do something, but it actually doesn't end up getting better. Focusing on God, praying to God. And there's so many times when we can face life situations getting worse. Maybe you've prayed for some finances and you pray, "God, help me to get better in my finances. Help my finances to grow." And yet a huge bill comes at you and, you know, the finances just get worse. Or you need to tune up your car and you're just trying to figure out, "God, help me tune up my car because, you know, it's going to cost a lot of money to tune up my car." And then your car breaks down and gets even worse. Or maybe it's, again, parenting. You want to be a better parent and you want to not yell at your kids and you want to do better. And then you yell at your kids and your kids start acting worse and things aren't getting any better. And there's times in our life where we can pray for things, but things don't get better. And that's because the enemy is planting a "why bother" in the face of an impossible, "it's possible." He wants to abort our hopes and preempt our purpose so that we wouldn't believe that God can do something in the midst of our situation, so that we don't believe that God can grow in what we're doing. But oftentimes, it's not the devil that's trying to always distract us and defeat us. A lot of times, it's enemy, right? To use a cheesy preacher phrase, that the enemy is enemy. It's my own doubts. It's my own voice. It's my own things that stop me from following the purposes of God in my life. And so why bother? What "why bother" is saying is it's saying to us that your situation will never change. That what you're facing, what you're you know, what's in front of you in your life, that's never going to fully change. That you're never going to be able to do something. You don't have the power to be able to do something in that. And what we see in this situation is, in some senses, that's true. Doubt will speak to you because it'll be grounded in reality. If it wasn't grounded in reality, if it wasn't grounded in truth, then we wouldn't be tempted to believe the doubts. See, Jairus' daughter is really dead. It wasn't some made-up thing. And it wasn't some thing to get Jesus away. Jairus' daughter is really dead. And doubt tries to get us to face the facts and believe that the facts are all there is. That because of the face of the facts, it's overwhelming evidence that, hey, nothing's going to really happen. The odds are overwhelming. You're the underdog, and it's not going to happen. And that's what "why bother," that mindset, the voice of doubt in our life tries to get us to believe. And so it says that the facts are really all that there is. And the facts might be there, but there is a truth that is greater than the facts. And there is a faith that is greater than the facts. And so we have to set our eyes on Jesus, set our eyes, focus on him to know that there's something greater than what we see or what we sense in the midst of our situation. So the fact might be that your finances are not meeting your needs. But God is still Jehovah Jireh, and he's still a provider in the midst of your situation. Or the facts might be that you're facing an illness, but God is still a healer in the midst of your situation, and we can still believe that. The fact might be that your child is still on drugs, but we believe that God is able to reach from the farthest ends of the earth to bring that person back and heal them and save them and help them live a new life in him. There's the facts, and there's the truth. And the fact might be that you're lonely, but the truth is that God is love, and he will stick closer to you than a brother. See, so often in our lives, we want to rely on our senses. and believe that it's our five senses that give us fully what we need to believe. And so, you know, sight, smelling, taste, hearing, touch, all those different senses, that's really all there is. And we forget that there's things that are greater than just what our senses bring. There's things like love and things like memories, intangible things that we don't see that are still real. See, the disciples, when they saw the grave, and when the Jews, when they saw the cross, they thought that that was the end. Their senses were telling them that that was the end. But when the disciples came to an empty tomb, they saw that their senses had deceived them, and that there was something greater than what their senses had told them, that there was a Savior in Jesus Christ that could come into their situation, that could give them strength in the midst of their situation, that could come, and that was greater than what physical laws had said. And so when we experience difficult times, and when we experience times that our strength seems to be empty, that our power seems to fail, to know that there is a God that is greater than our situation. There's a God greater than our power. There's a God that's greater even than our faith, that he can come in to the midst of our situation and help us to see that there is still an option. There's still a plan Z, even though plan A, B, C, all the way through Y seem to have failed. God is still throwing a Hail Mary to you, saying that there is a chance for you to believe, because there is, God wants to work in the midst of your life. See, so often we want to give up in the face of our situation, but what we don't realize is that more than what God wants in your situation, God wants you to be able to experience his power. See, your character, it determines your calling. And when you give up in the midst of your situation, you give up on a faith, on a God who can give you the strength to walk through any situation. God wants to help you to develop that kind of character that can help you to be able to become the kind of person he wants you to be. And when you give up in the midst of your situation, then you're giving up on God working in your heart, giving up on God working in your life. But when we hold on to God, when we cling to him, no matter what the situation, he develops a character in us that helps us to live his calling for us in our life. And so we've got to be able to protect ourselves, protect our faith. Our faith is fragile, and we've got to learn to protect our faith and not give in to the voice of doubt, because it corrodes our character and it helps us to, or it pushes us away from God's calling in our life. We've got to be able to protect ourselves from the voices in us, but we've also got to learn to protect ourselves from the voices around us, from the voices that are around us. And we see in this passage that Jesus, he only brings Peter, James, and John with him to Jairus' house. He doesn't let anybody else come in. He begins to only have Peter, James, and John follow him, because Jairus had been letting doubters into his life. How do I know this? Jairus had hired professional mourners. This is really a thing. I know that sounds ridiculous in our culture, but in the Middle East, that I searched it up online, there's still people who are professional mourners. This is an actual profession. People hire people to come in for their funeral so there can be more people at the funeral so they can mourn for the people there. I thought, you know, if there's professional mourners, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if there's like amateur mourners. Are they like the JV squad for the professional mourners? Do they like practice this at home? And do they like, you know, like they're maybe apprenticing to be professional mourners someday, and the professional mourners are saying, don't wail like that, wail like this. And so I was just thinking, like, man, what might that be like to be a professional mourner? But Jesus walks in to this situation, and there's professional mourners here who really are hired to be there. They're not people who really care about the woman. How do I know that? Because later on, what we're going to talk about is they laugh at Jesus. They go from mourning directly to laughing at Jesus. And so how do you go from that, from mourning to laughing? Well, it's because they don't really care. They're not really there to help. And so Jesus walks in, and he sees all this commotion and this wailing. He sees the hearts. He knows what these people are really about. And he says, why all this commotion and wailing? The girl is not dead, she's asleep. Now, asleep is a euphemism in the Bible for when believers die, because death is not final for believers. Jesus has a different perspective. You see, what we see as a permanent problem, God sees as a temporary condition. And he sees that this situation is not a permanent problem for this girl because he is in the midst of that situation. But there's these professional mourners in this Jairus' house. He's been letting doubters into his house. He hasn't been protecting himself from the voices around him, the voice of doubt around him. There's these people who are saying, why bother in his life? And he's been letting those people in. And they have that kind of perspective. But Jesus walks in with a perspective that it's not a permanent problem, that it's a temporary condition. You see, these professional mourners, they had this perspective that their whole perspective was really around they made money on being sad. They made money on being depressed. They made money on, you know, negative things. Maybe some of us, I wonder if some of you actually have people like that in your life. People that are your own professional mourners. They are professional critics. They're professional pessimists. They're professional negative people. And they're just constantly around you and constantly critiquing and constantly putting down and constantly saying it's not going to work and constantly saying that things are not good in your life. See, there's people that we can have in our life that just continually put us down and tear us down. And I wonder in your life, do you have people like that in your life? People who are asking, why bother in your life? Who are asking, why bother to believe? Why bother to do these things? Why bother to step out in faith? Because I want to ask you a question about your faith. If they're going to laugh at Jesus, if they laughed at Jesus, what makes you think that they wouldn't laugh at you when you have a vision, when you have faith? What makes you think that you're above Jesus, that when you believe in Jesus, that when you want to step out in faith, that there's not going to be people around you that are going to want to tear you down, that are going to want to critique you, that are going to want to cause you to rethink what you're doing, that are going to want to cause you to doubt? We're going to have people like that in our lives. But Jesus, let's look, what is the strategy that Jesus employs when he faces these people? The Bible says when Jesus went into Jairus' house in verse 40, after he put them all out, what did Jesus do? What was the strategy that he employed in dealing with these people? He put them out. So when you have people who are asking why bother in your life, what do? You put them out. When you have excuses coming at you of why you'll never be able to make it, why you'll never be able to do what God has called you to do, what do? You put them out. What do you do with the fears that people put on you? And keep you chained to a complacency, chained to a comfortable lifestyle that doesn't step out into what God would call in your life? What do you do with those people? You put them out. What do you do with the people who are constantly critiquing you and saying you're not good enough and saying you'll never measure up and saying that you won't ever become anything? What do you do with those people? You put them out. You put them out of your life because God has called you to something greater. God has called you to something that he wants you to do. And so we've got to put these people out of our life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're literally going to kick them out of our life? We're going to kick them out of our house? No. But you look at what Jesus did. Jesus had three people that he was with them. That was with him in all of the different things. It was Peter, James, and John. These were the three that were the closest people that Jesus invited into the most sacred spaces in his life. So he had a few people that he invited into his sacred space. He had a few people that he would reveal his true identity to when he was transfigured. He had a few people that he would do his greatest miracles in front of. And I want to ask you, do you have few people, three people that you can fully disclose everything in your life to? So much today, people are isolated. We have hundreds of Facebook friends, but we don't have any true friends. People who know the intimate details of our life. Do you have people like that, that can speak positivity where others are speaking negativity in your life? Do you have people that you can disclose anything to, no matter how embarrassing, no matter how difficult it is, that you can just begin to disclose to these people? I can't even think of the word for it. people had three close friends back in the day. Now it's like people have one or two close friends. I guess the other person got voted off the island or something. I don't know what happened to him or her. But people are having less and less close relationships these days. And it's so vital to our faith. It's so vital to our life that when we go through difficult times, when the voice of why bother is in our head, that we have a couple people, three people or two people even, that we could invite into the sacred space of our lives that could be able to speak why to believe in our life, that can speak to us about the better things that Jesus is calling us into. We want to be able to have people around us that will help us in the midst of all this. Jesus is protecting himself from the voices Jairus. I knew I was going to mess those two names up. Jairus and Jesus, they're too close. But Jairus is struggling with the voices inside him, but he's also struggling with the voices around him. And think about Jairus' situation for a minute. That it must have been really, really hard for Jairus. Because here Jairus is, he's a pastor to the people. Jairus is blessed with wealth and power and prestige. But secretly inside, Jairus and his wife must be hurting. Because this is a culture that values sons. It's a culture that values children. And children were meant to be a blessing from the Lord. And so if you couldn't have children, or if you couldn't have a lot of children, then you must be something wrong with you. You must be sinful, or you must be cursed, or something's going on with you. And so you can imagine that Jairus and his wife, as they're growing up, they're secretly hurting inside because they can't have kids around them. We don't know. The book of Luke tells us that this is Jairus' only daughter. It might be his only child. We don't know if they struggle with sterility. We don't know if they're with being infertile. We don't know if they're struggling with miscarriage or what's going on, but we only know that there's this couple and this daughter. And in the midst of that, you know, Jairus is a prominent guy. And so everybody knows Jairus, and it's a small village. And so it's kind of a fishbowl of a community. Everybody knows what's going on with everybody. And so I don't know if maybe there was gossip that was going on. Maybe there was, you know, what's going on with Jairus and his wife? Why aren't they having more kids? What's struggling? Why are they struggling? Is there some kind of secret sin that's going on? And now life is adding insult to injury because the only daughter that they have is dying. And Jairus is desperate. And Jairus, I can imagine they're spending all their money trying to figure out how to heal their daughter because their daughter is sick. And they're trying to do everything they can, but nothing seems to measure up. And so Jairus, he gives up his dignity. He doesn't care about his position. And he runs desperate to Jesus, then falls at Jesus' knees, at his feet, and pleads with Jesus, is the words the scripture uses, that he doesn't care about his dignity anymore. He just wants to see his daughter healed. And he leaves his daughter, and he doesn't know if it's the last time he's going to see his daughter. He doesn't know if his daughter's going to die while he's away. But yet, in faith, he runs off to go see Jairus because he knows that, see Jesus, because he knows that Jesus is the only one that can make a difference. Jesus is the only one that can help him in the midst of this situation. And I wonder sometimes, do we really believe that Jesus is the one that can really help us? Do we really believe that we can forsake everything and forget all the other things? And because why bother will come into your mind at some point, whether it's now, whether it happened, whether it will happen. Why bother is going to be hugely loud in your mind. Why bother with this thing? Why bother with faith? Why bother with church? Why bother with church people? Why bother with all these things? Because it's going to speak that into your life, into your mind. And there's some point where you're going to have to say, am I going to really focus on why bother? Am I going to really focus on Jesus and why to believe? What am I going to cling to in my mind? Because there's going to be a battlefield going on in your mind. It's what we talked about before. There's a battle going on in your mind, and we've got to decide which side are we on. Are we on the side of why bother, or are we on the side of why to believe? And Jairus' daughter is dying, and he believes that Jesus can do something about it. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Now, I was thinking about this. If I was in Jairus' place, and I have a daughter, if my daughter was dying, and I ran to a guy I knew was a healer, maybe it was a doctor, and I ran to the doctor, and he was a Christian doctor, and it was a Christian hospital, and he said, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, some of you, maybe you've experienced this, you know, but religious people in your life, they tell you, oh, don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. Just trust in the Lord. Everything will be okay. But when you're going through pain in your life, when you're going through struggle in your life, that's sometimes the last thing you want to hear. You don't want to hear, oh, it's some religious jargon that's going to supposedly make you feel better. You want to actually have some real help in your life. And I wonder, are there people in here that need real help in their life? I wonder if I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to be so bold as to ask, is there somebody in here with a financial need? Raise their hand. Somebody here with a financial need. Yes, Scott, over there. You want to come up. I'm not going to ask you about the specifics of your situation, but in the midst of your trials, I'm just going to talk to you. Thanks for coming up here. Thanks, Scott. I'm not going to ask the specifics of your situation, what it is, but let's just say it's money for groceries, something that you need some money for groceries. I don't know if that's true or not, but let's just say that's what it is. Now, if you were to come to me and say, you know, Josh, I need help with my groceries. I don't have money that I need. And I did this. I said, hey, Scott, it'll be okay. Don't worry. Just believe. And then I said, okay, thanks. Yeah. No, right? Now, if I did something else, if I took out some money and I said, Scott, don't worry, it'll be okay, just believe, right? Would that make things different?
Of course.
Okay. Now, so if I did that and it would make a difference, right? Does it make a difference? If I do that and I say, Scott, don't worry, just believe now. Okay? That's your money. Go on. Thank you, Scott. I'm just toying with him a little bit. Thank you. Let's give it up for Scott. Because he didn't know that I had $20 in my back pocket that I was going to give to him. Right? But when I invited him up here, I said, Scott, I asked somebody to come up here in faith. And when Jesus said, don't worry, it could come across as callous. Jesus saying, don't worry, don't be afraid, just believe. That could come across as callous. But what we don't realize is that Jesus, when he's there, it's because he can do something. It's because he's saying, don't be afraid, just believe, because he's got resurrection power in his back pocket that he wants to get involved in the situation and make a difference and say, there is a God who loves you and wants to help you in the midst of this situation. And so Jesus walks into the situation and he says to the little girl, Talitha kum. Now, this is Jesus saying this in Aramaic. Aramaic is his native language that Jesus speaks. And so he's saying Aramaic. Now, most of you know my wife is from Ecuador. And so Spanish is her native language. And so when there are certain times that she gets more emotional, she'll say something like maybe if I do something that makes her mad, she'd say, ¿Qué eres que me da? And that means how annoying you are. But she doesn't say that very often, fortunately. But when, or say she's going through a sad time and she's talking to me, sometimes she'll revert to Spanish, to her native language. When there's times of emotional stress, when there's times of emotional difficulty, people who don't have English as their first language, they'll revert to their native language. And here, that's what's going on here too. What's going on? Why is Jesus using? Because Jesus didn't need to go there. He didn't need to say Talitha kum to this little girl. Jesus, in another section, he just sends his word to the servant of centurion, and that servant is healed. And so Jesus didn't need to do it. Why did Jesus do it this way? Why did Jesus actually need to come to this? Because Jesus, I mean, he didn't need to wait around while this woman cut in line and was wanting to be healed. He could have just sent his word and Jairus' daughter would have been healed and didn't have to go through death. Why would Jesus come to this point that he had to go to his house and he had to say these words to this little girl, to his daughter, his native language? Why would Jesus do that? I believe that Jesus wanted to do that because Jesus wanted us to know that he is close to our situation. Because Jesus, when he did that, when he reverted to saying to Talitha Kum, what he was saying is that Jesus' heart went out to this little girl. Jesus was going through an emotional time because Jesus didn't just casually and coldly walk in, do his job as the healer, kind of like a professional doctor and keep that. No, Jesus walked into this situation as the God who created this little girl, as the God who knows this little girl. And the God who loves this little girl. And he said to her, Talitha Kum. He reverted to his native language because Jesus got emotional. Jesus loved her. And Jesus is close to our situations. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the people who are going through struggles. And his power is present in your situation. Instead of asking, why bother? We should ask, why believe? And then what Jesus does is, after he heals this girl, He sets her up, he brings her up and helps her to walk, and then he asks the parents to give her some food. He asks them to do what's difficult. See, Jairus did what's difficult. He left his house, he gave up his dignity, he went to go find Jesus in the crowds. He was patient while Jesus was waiting and trying to find out who was it that touched him. Jairus and his wife, they then gave this little girl something to eat, because when we do what's difficult, God will do what's impossible. When we do the difficult, God will do the impossible. And God will be close in your situation if you keep walking, if you keep going in faith, if you keep saying why to believe, if you cling to the character that God has called you in Christ, if you keep loving God, if you keep pushing, if you keep going, if you keep serving, if you keep giving, if you keep doing what God has called you to do, God is close in your situation, and he loves you, and he will hold on to you as you hold on to him, and he will show up in a mighty and powerful way. Because when we do the difficult, God will do the impossible. And I pray that you would continue walking in a spirit of why to believe, that you wouldn't give up, that you wouldn't lose hope, but that you would believe there is a God out there that loves you and wants to help you. Amen? Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for this message. Thank you for your hope, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are a God that loves us, that you are a God that is present. You are a God that is powerful. You are a God that is able. Help us to hold on to that, Lord, through the struggles, through the trials of life, knowing that you are a good God and you are greater than our circumstances. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, God, help us to hold on to that fact, knowing that your Holy Spirit will show up in the midst of our situations. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your precious name. Amen.